And so we begin this letter by Paul, and one of the first things he tells us is he did not found this congregation. In fact, he has never met the people that he's writing to. He's heard about them from Epaphras. And Epaphras is a protege of Paul. He calls him one of my fellow servants. And so the most famous of Paul's protégés that he actually wrote letters to that are in the New Testament is Timothy. And he sends greetings from Timothy in this letter. Epaphras is one of the lesser known people that also worked with Paul. So Paul had a group of people that he sent out to the different churches. And so just as Paul founded the church in Philippi, Paul founded the church in Corinth, he founded the church in Thessalonica, but it was his protege Epaphras who founded the church in Colossae. And so he's writing to people that he has never met. And in his opening part of this phrase that he uses, there we go, the letter to the... He talks about praise and thanksgiving, and it's kind of what a general letter would have. The first thing you do is you thank God for all the good things he's heard about them. And he has three things he has heard about them. He says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard of your love for one another. And I've heard of your hope for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. You know, Paul says those are the most, in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, these three abide, and the greatest of these is love. So this congregation has evidence of all three of those things. Faith in Jesus, love for one another, hope in eternal life. As I think about this letter, I would imagine, what if this congregation received a letter from Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, the head of the ELCA? You know, she has never met us. She's never been to this congregation. But imagine if she would write a letter to us and we would open it and say, Dear people of our Redeemer, I've heard of what a great congregation you are. I've heard of your love for your community, how you offer up swim lessons throughout the summer, how you have vacation Bible school for the kids in your neighborhood, how you distribute groceries through your Lord's pantry and provide hot meals for people through Real Help. I've heard of the many things that you do, and you are a beacon among the churches of the ELCA. And then she would say, and I've heard of your worship, that you have joyful worship, and you've got a great band, and you've got a great choir, and you preach faithfully the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, wouldn't that be a great letter to have? It'd just make our day. Well, that's how the people of Colossae felt, that here Paul, the great apostle, is sending them a letter, and he's praising them for all the good traits that he has seen in them. So this would have been a great thing. When he sent the letter, they would actually have gathered like we are here, and they would have heard it read for the first time from the pulpit. And so it's a great letter praising them for being such a good congregation. And then he goes on to talk about what are the ideals, what is it that we strive for, that any church should strive for. And what he says is you should strive for spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he is praying for them that they will be a congregation that has spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so as they make decisions as a congregation, or as we make them as individuals, we need to have spiritual wisdom. Well, how do we know if our decisions are grounded in spiritual wisdom? How do we know if we're making wise decisions? Well, there are some basic fundamentals that can guide us in whatever decisions we make. One of those basic fundamentals is compassion. The decisions you make, how do they reflect compassion and concern for the poor? Because throughout both the Old and the New Testament, if there's one theme that just keeps coming at us is, you know you're doing God's work when you care for those in need. You know you're doing God's work if you care for those in need. And so you have prophets like Micah in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? Well, but to seek mercy, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That's what God wants for you. If you seek justice and mercy and walk humbly with God. And in Amos, God is about to incur wrath against the people. And he says, shall I turn my wrath away from you? And he says, no, I won't. And he says, why is God mad at the people? He says, because you sell the poor for a pair of sandals, and you tread upon the heads of the poor. And so God in the Old Testament was angry because they weren't being kind, they weren't showing compassion to those most in need. In our first service this morning, the gospel reading was the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we see Jesus saying, you know, what does Jesus tell us? Love your neighbor as yourself. And when he says love, he doesn't mean just your fellow member in the pew. It's the love that a Samaritan should have for a Jew, that a black person should have for an Anglo, and vice versa, that we should care for whoever our neighbor is. And Jesus says, you know, what's going to determine if you're a goat or a sheep? In Matthew 25, he says, as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So spiritual wisdom is grounded in whatever decisions we make are not just self-centered, but how do the decisions we make show compassion for those in need? And if the decisions you make show compassion, then you know they're in line with God and his will for us. The other way we know our decisions are good, when the decisions we make show faith in a good and gracious God. Because not everybody knows God as a good and gracious God. Too many people view God as a God of anger who has to be appeased and who is feared. Back in when I was in high school, they still had sermons in the textbook. And there was a sermon under literature, English literature, by the evangelist Jonathan Edwards. I still remember it to this day because the name of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was a sermon of hell, fire, and brimstone, and hell is in the flames, and we're suspended by a single strand of grace, like a spider web. And all you and the whole image was, if you do one thing wrong, down into the flames you go. You know, like I say, I still remember it to this day, and it was in my English textbook. But it was that view that God was to be feared. And God was to be appeased. And yet, Paul in our text reminds us of the good and gracious God that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we make decisions, do we make them based upon a God who is good and gracious to us? And so as a congregation, we make decisions on our worship, on vacation Bible school, on Sunday school, that what we preach and what we teach and what we share is the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, undeserved and yet a gift from God. And as we make decisions for our lives, we all go back to reflecting that grace and generosity of God in our lives, so that the decisions we make might show grace and generosity to those around us. Our text in Colossians says, you will know that you've made a decision that is wise, that is in line with God's will for your life, if it bears fruit. So you know you've made good decisions if there are good works that follow the decisions that you make. So when we're trying to discern what does God want us to do, after we've made our decisions, we need to reflect on them. What's come out of the decision we've made? Has it been simply self-serving? Has it been divisive? Or has this decision actually done good for others, been good for me and those around me? Is it pleasing in God's sight? And sometimes it's hard to make those decisions. Sometimes we don't know. You know, should I give that dollar to the homeless guy on the corner? And will he use that dollar for food or will it go to booze? Or should I give that dollar to Lutheran Social Services and an organization that does programs for the hungry? Should I spend my money on Compassion International children, to children across the world? or should I spend the money I have on helping out teenagers locally or members of this congregation who are in need? They're all good decisions, and each of us simply has to, the best we can, make decisions that are pleasing in God's sight. And before we do anything and make those decisions, the other thing Paul says is pray. Pray for spiritual wisdom. Pray for discernment. Listen for God. And so sometimes listening to God can just be reading the scriptures. When you hear our text today, or you read about the Good Samaritan, how that can help direct us, what God wants in our lives. Sometimes listening to God can be listening to spiritually mature people. You know, maybe they have insights into what we should do. Because sometimes, you know, when we have our selfish interests in mind, we're not open to what maybe God would have. And sometimes the input from others can be helpful to us. Or still others, I find journaling, writing out your thoughts, directing them to God can sometimes help us make decisions when we set them before God. But the key is, whatever your decisions are, make, that you pray about them and you offer them up to God. And then make the decision. Whether you're certain about what the decision should be or not, make them in faith, because God honors the decisions that we make, the plans that we make when they're offered up to God. And then, again, after the decision has been made, do you see fruits of that decision? We act as best we can, and yet sometimes we discover we made a bad decision. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought back, what are some of the awful decisions that I've made in my life? And I thought one of them was, you know, our Redeemer, when we first started, there was a little house, and the church operated out of the garage of a house and started to worship. Well, that was similar. In my first call, we had a little tiny congregation and we were worshiping in a chapel, and there was this house, and it only had one interior wall, which was the kitchen. And all the walls were these big dividers that you could move anywhere you want. And I said, this is the perfect house for us to buy as a church. Why, we could have worship here, just move the walls away. Well, as we went forward, we discovered there were cracks in the foundation. It was on a cul-de-sac. There was no parking whatsoever. And I was just so gung-ho to buy this house. And fortunately, there were wise people who prayed to God, and we didn't buy that house because it would have been a disaster. But I was gung-ho. That's the thing to do. Probably the closest to the worst disaster was when I was still in seminary. The church I was working at had a fourplex, and they were going to tear it down and make a parking lot out of it. And I thought, no, they should sell that to me or give it to me, and I'll make it housing for seminarians. And I'll be able to make money, and it'll serve a purpose for seminarians. Well, anybody that knows you knows I don't even know what a hammer and a nail is, let alone how to keep up a fourplex. And once again, fortunately, God intervened, and he said, no, I'm not going to let you get involved in that fourplex. Who knows what would have happened to me if I'd had that? I'd have gone belly up. I don't even want to think about it. God saved me from a bad decision. Or I think of another time when it wasn't just me, but I had a committee and we hired someone we thought was a great youth worker. And about 3 or 4 weeks into working with us, we discovered he was driving kids around in a car that wasn't registered without insurance. Bad decision. So sometimes we make good decisions or make decisions with the best of intention, and you know where the road leads to on decisions with good intentions. But fortunately, we have a God who says we are in the kingdom of forgiveness. We don't have to justify our decisions. We don't have to stick by a bad decision because we made it. No, in the church, we can say, Lord, forgive me. I made a bad decision. Even if it was made with good intentions, we don't have to stand by them. We can say, yep, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. And then try again. And that's the beauty of living in the church. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to try to justify ourselves. we are a church that says, yep, sometimes I just made a bad decision, even with a good intent. And so forgiveness is such a powerful part of who we are as God's people. In fact, in our text, Paul writes, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this whole aspect of seeking spiritual wisdom reminds us that we are to seek spiritual wisdom. We are to pray for guidance. We are to then reflect, has that decision resulted in good works? And finally, if it hasn't, it's okay for us to confess we have made a bad decision and to ask for forgiveness and seek to go again. And just a reminder, we live in a world where the darkness, the powers of darkness are real. You know, sometimes I think because most of my interactions are with people within the church, that most of us are trying at least to do good. We don't always accomplish that, and sometimes our human side gets the best of us, but we're trying to do good. But the truth is, out there in the world, there are a lot of people that don't care about doing good. They are trying to get power and pleasure and will do whatever it is to get it. You know, it just struck me this last week in the news how if on the one hand you had Jeffrey Epstein and pedophiles and all the terrible things that they have done to have power and pleasure. Or then talking about the Prince of Saudi Arabia having one of his critics brutally murdered because he didn't like people criticizing him. Or you think of at the local level at Long Beach, a $1 billion drug bust that they had in one of the ships that was coming in. $1 billion drug bust, just one drug bust. And you realize there are people in this world who will hurt and kill and do whatever it is to have power and money and pleasure. And even at a smaller level, you know, in the history of this church, I know of 3 of our members who got scammed by the "my grandchild is in prison in Mexico or somewhere." 3 of our members got hit up for $5,000, lost $5,000 in that scam because they love their grandchildren so much that they just went into a panic stage thinking their grandchild was in trouble. And there are people that there will call vulnerable people with the intent of stealing that money. I think every one of us has gotten a call from the IRS. You're $10,000 short, and if you don't pay right now, you're going to jail. And most of us have been scammed on, oh, your account is bad. We need to alter your account. Just give us your Social Security number or your bank routing number, and we'll fix it for you. There are darkness, forces of darkness out there who, without any conscience, will seek to steal and take advantage of others. It's real. We have to be on guard. But the good news from the letter to Paul and to you is we have been rescued to live in God's kingdom. You are children of God and heirs of eternal life. And as Paul said to the people of Colossae, so I say to you, keep up the good work. Continue to live a life worthy of the Lord and know that you have an inheritance of eternal life set aside for you by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you have enlightened us, that we're still sinners that make bad decisions. We still give in to the selfish side from time to time, but we know that our life comes from you, from your love and forgiveness. So we pray, Lord, continue to bless this congregation and the decisions that our Redeemer makes, and continue to bless each of our individual decisions, that you will give us spiritual wisdom, that all that we do may be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.